Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. We're looking at the fifth petition today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this day that you would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But instead we ask that you would give them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Good morning. So today we're looking at, as I said, the fifth petition. And we're going to start by looking at the small catechism here. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. Right? We begin here with this really important phrase, right? Not look at our sins or deny our prayer because then these are the two things that we're beginning to ask with, right? We're not asking like the other petitions, we're not asking God to forgive as if he will not apart from our prayer, right? Just as daily bread, kingdom coming, his name be hallowed, right? But what we're doing here is this is, in the Lord's Prayer, we are learning to both ask for and give thanks for what God is glad to give us, right? And so we start here by acknowledging and recognizing in these first couple lines that God answering our prayers is not something he owes us, right? So we're saying, please don't look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them, because we are neither worthy nor have deserved them. We are not worthy. We have not deserved these things, right? Which we can see, for example, when Peter is on the boat in Luke 5. Jesus is teaching. He says, put the nets out. Peter's like, okay, whatever, Jesus, sure. We've been fishing all night, but yeah, you, a carpenter, know how to fish. Okay, throws it out. Pulls all those fish in, and then what does Peter do? Falls down in front of him. I, a poor, miserable sinner, right? He's like, I, how does he say it? Let's look at the exact phrasing. But it's basically, you know, woe is me. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Right? He recognizes he's not worthy of these things. He's unworthy of the Lord. Same thing with Isaiah when he is called. Isaiah says, right, woe is me, I am a man, for I am lost, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Right? So, we start here recognizing, and this petition is here to teach us to recognize that when we pray for these things, these are none of the things we pray for are things we deserve. This is reinforcing, and Luther is wanting to reinforce and remind us of this fact. It is entirely out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy, which ties us back to the first article. Right? It's not because of our merit or worthiness. The first article of the Creed teaches that, and then we continue to keep reinforcing it over and over and over as we go through the catechism, which is beautiful because, the more I study the catechism, I'm astounded at what Luther accomplished with writing it because it's so much about actually teaching us to have a Christian, to have the Christian faith, but also then to training us in the Christian life. So my life of prayer is continually reminding myself and God that I am not worthy of these things, nor have I deserved them, but, that's the key phrase here, right? But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace. Right? What is grace? Unmerited favor. Right? Now that's the biblical, but it's Luther's definition of grace, right? Because for the Catholics, Roman Catholics, right? Grace is, it could be more like something that they, some kind of characteristic. That causes favor. Right? That's our big difference between how we understand Mary, for example, and Rome understands Mary. Right? That for Rome, Mary has some quality about her that before anything else makes God want to choose her. So most highly favored lady means most qualified or worthy lady to bear our Lord. Unmerited. That's what charis, it's the Greek for grace, is what charis means. It's unmerited favor. Right? So most highly favored lady means God chose you out of all the women that were alive in and of childbearing or not childbearing age, right? Because God can do that. Proved it with Elizabeth, right? Childbearing, not childbearing age, in the year of our Lord, 4 BC or something, or not the year of our Lord, but in 4 BC or whenever, when the conception happened, when the Annunciation happened, right? All the women, he chose Mary. Why? He chose her. His favor. It wasn't anything that she did or deserved or earned, right? So when we pray, what are we praying? We're asking that he would give them to us according to grace, right? Because what do we deserve? For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. We don't deserve anything. But we're asking that he would give them to us by grace, right? Which means that it's not because of anything I have done or been or any quality of me. It is entirely his favor. That's why we have forgiveness. His favor. Not our favor. Not our qualities. Not our characteristics. Not our actions. His unmerited favor. And then, here's then the fruit of that. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. Now what I love here is that Luther's very careful about how he's teaching these things because he does not want to confuse law and gospel. He doesn't want to confuse justification by faith and then the good works of a Christian that flow out of forgiveness, which we'll see that in the Large Catechism. But he wants us to recognize, right, we have sinned. God, out of his grace, forgives. And also gives us faith. He gives us faith through the absolution. He gives us the new life. Out of that, then flow good works. Right? Again, what is Rome and to some extent a lot of Protestants, what do they want to do? They want to say, right? They want to get this confused. We do something, right? We do works, and then God's grace acts on us because we did something, whether that's a decision theology or a fasting or whatever, right? And then And that's kind of the process, right? They get works and faith mixed up. And as our confessions say, right, we Lutherans are often accused of forbidding good works. Like, no, we don't forbid them, we encourage them, right? What does Luther get at in the whole Ten Commandments? It's not just how have we broken the commandments, but how do we keep them? He's instructing them, what does it mean to actually live a chaste and decent life? What does it mean to actually not hurt or harm your neighbor? Murder is not just not hurting or harming your neighbor, it's helping and supporting them in every physical need, right? So Luther's not, and the Lutherans, we're accused often of forbidding or discouraging good works. No, we just want them to have their proper place. We cannot ever have them have our good works be the reason for God's unmerited favor. Because you just erase the whole unmerited part and say that God chose us because we did something. And that's always our temptation. That's that's one of the reasons why there's different Lutherans in America. Is a debate about election, right? In the history of Lutheranism in America, we talked a little bit about this a couple summers ago, but you know, there's different folks that come over that are Lutheran from the Scandinavian areas, you know, Norway and Sweden and stuff like that. And then, but a lot of them start to kind of meld into the Methodists and the Baptists and just kind of the general Protestants in America. And they start to confuse this, the article of justification and good works and sin and grace and all those things. And then eventually the Germans come over, the Saxons, and they're like, we're Book of Concord Lutherans. And a debate arises at a certain point early on called the election controversy. And what happens is they're like, well, there's these Lutherans over here, not the LCMS, but these Lutherans over here are arguing that God elects us unto salvation in view of our faith, which turns faith into a work or a merit that we have before anything else, that then God acts to save us because of that, right? And Walther and the early LCMS theologians are like, no, that destroys the article of justification, because you're saying that we have something that makes God favor us. You don't need to go into the deep tomes of theology. You can see it right here. We are neither worthy nor have deserved them, right? But he gives it all to us by grace. So sinful man always wants to find some way that he deserves things. Right, quite beautifully in Scripture, we see that's not how it works, right? God's election causes our faith. God's word works faith. God's baptism creates faith. The supper sustains faith. All of those things are God acting on us, for us, to us. And what does that do? It does then create good works flow out of those things. They flow out of the forgiveness of sins. But we are always, our temptation is always to make ourselves worthy of these things. Always to try to deserve them. But this petition exists to remind us that we don't. This is a beautiful petition for people that are struggling with despair. I've used this in pastoral counseling and confession and absolution, because this is a good reminder, right? This is the prayer that Jesus taught us. What does that mean? If we're supposed to be praying this regularly, like multiple times a day, then what does this say? That we're going to need forgiveness of sins every day, probably, I don't know, maybe multiple times a day. And that he does. He forgives us, right? Which is, again, unmerited favor. It's undeserved. We're not worthy. It's entirely because of His divine goodness, His love, His mercy. That then should encourage us to pursue good works, to love our neighbor, to come to church. There's things that we then want to do out of that. But we shouldn't be sitting here going, my sin is too big, or God couldn't possibly forgive it, or no. You didn't deserve it in the first place, right? We're going to look at any questions kind of on that big overview before we move on here. We're not going to look at the key passage today. We're going to flip to, if you have the large catechism. We got some copies there in the back. We're going to read through the large catechism on this, and then look at the Bible passages I've got there on the back if we have time. So, so this is, I don't know how many pages it is in that one, but it's pretty brief in mine, so I think we should be able to get through this one. Paragraph 85, the fifth petition. Paragraph 85. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This part now applies to our poor, miserable life. Starting right off the bat with a good place. Although we have and believe God's word, do and submit to His will, and are supported by His gifts and blessings, our life is still not sinless. We still stumble daily and transgress because we live in the world among people. Whew, what a line. They do us much harm and give us reasons for impatience, anger, revenge, and such. Besides, we have the devil at our back. He attacks us from every side and fights, as we have heard, against all the previous petitions. So it is not possible to stand firm at all times in such a constant conflict. So, like previously, like he's doing with the Lord's Prayer already, right? We've got, we'll just say people, but the world, right? We've got the world, Satan, and our sinful flesh that are warring against us and provoking us to break the commandments. Which is why this petition exists. Because, paragraph 88, there is here again great need for us to call upon God and to pray. Dear Father, forgive us our trespasses. It is not as though He did not forgive sin without and even before our prayer. He has given us the gospel, in which is pure forgiveness before we prayed or even thought about it. Right? While we were yet enemies of God. That's the reference there, Romans 5:8. But the purpose of this prayer is that we may recognize and receive such forgiveness. Right? Same thing with daily bread and other ones, right? Luther's using the same kind of, I think this would technically, in the philosophical language, I think this would be called dialectic, where it's kind of, you unpack a thing using the same structure, but he's just making the point. Like, we don't have this prayer because if we never asked for forgiveness, God would never have even thought of forgiving us. We're asking, we're given this petition so that we would recognize it and receive it. The flesh in which we daily live is of such a nature that it never trusts nor believes God. Right? There we have the flesh, simple flesh. Right? So the flesh doesn't want to believe. It doesn't want to believe God. It is ever active in evil lusts and devices so that we daily sin daily in word and deed by what we do and fail to do, right? Sins of commission and omission, right? By this, the conscience is thrown into unrest, so that it is afraid of God's wrath and displeasure. So it loses the comfort and confidence derived from the gospel. Right? So he's saying, in the Christian life, it's not just that one time you hear the gospel and believe it and you're saved. It's the Christian life is a little more complex than that. that are because of these three enemies, right? What are we being constantly tempted to doubt? Doubt the gospel. We lose the comfort when our conscience, when because of our sin, we lose our the comfort and confidence derived from the gospel. Therefore, it is always necessary that we run here and receive consolation to comfort the conscience again. But this should serve God's purpose of breaking our pride and keeping us humble. God has reserved this right for himself. If anyone wants to boast of his godliness and despise others, that person is to think about himself and place this prayer before his eyes. He will find that he is no better than others, and that in God's presence all must tuck their tails and be glad that they can gain forgiveness. Let no one think that as long as he lives here, he can reach such a position that he will not need such forgiveness. Right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8, right? In short, and this is beautiful, right? Right here. If God does not forgive without stopping, we are lost. Because again, what's our temptation? It's not necessarily, especially for Lutherans, right? It's not to disbelieve this part. That we sin, we're condemned, and then we're saved by grace. That's not, there's a temptation for that. But what often occurs then is that once we come to faith, we start to think that the reason that we stay in the faith is works, and that's why he loves us. That's why he favors us. Which then, that theology leads to, can lead to despair. It can also lead to pride. we'll do or pride. Where Pastor Wolfmuller just came out with a book. I'm reading through right now on this. Finally Free. Finally Free. It's a quick read. So it's part of this genre of book. It's like it's a little paperback kind of thing. I think I'm going to be using it for our Advent midweeks this next year. So stay tuned on that. But right, is it pride or despair? There's other options. There's other things we can do, but we can despair of our sins because what we've bought into is this idea that the reason that God loves us is us. Right? We erase the unmerited part, and we start to trust in ourselves, and that's why God favors us. Or pride, right? God favors me because I'm all that. Both of those are dangerous places to be. Because what have we gotten? What have we done? We have gotten rid of the unmerited in unmerited favor. And we're switching over into thinking that it is us, right, that has caused that. And so God gives us, again, God gives us this petition and permits these evils, right? Permits people to harm us, permits Satan to attack us, permits the sinful flesh to tempt us, to continually teach us this truth. If God does not forgive without stopping, we are lost. Which is beautiful. I love my favorite passage of Scripture is Psalm 23 on this. My cup overflows, right? That's how we should think about God's love and forgiveness. It's that cup that's just runneth over. There we go. My cup runneth over. King James gets it really well, right? It's just, you know, we think, oh goodness, I'm spit, like I'm losing it, you know? But that's not how God thinks about his love and forgiveness. He's just dumping it out. Paragraph 92, it is therefore the intention of this petition that God would not regard our sins and hold up to us what we daily deserve. But we pray that he would deal graciously with us and forgive as he has promised, and so grant us a joyful and confident conscience to stand before him in prayer. For where the heart is not in a right relationship with God or cannot take such confidence, it will not dare to pray anymore. Right? This is what happens. And both despair and pride can lead to this, right? But prayer stops. Why? Because we lose the ability to approach with a conscience that has been made clean by Christ. Right? When our conscience is troubled, and we do not, and we've bought into works theology, or we're despairing because we think that our sin is too great, or even if we have pride and we don't see that we need God to forgive and love us and show us his unmerited favor, we stop praying, which is bad, right? In a marriage, right, this is one of the danger signs when a couple stops arguing. Not because arguing in and of itself is good, but that arguing, a certain amount of that is actually that there's a care, there's a love, there's a concern. But when there's the silence is different, right? If you come home and your spouse is just ignoring you, there's a problem there, right? Similar thing here. When our prayer stops, why is it stopping? It's because of bad things. It's because we either think God doesn't love us because the reason he loved us in the first place was because of something we did, or it's because of course, why wouldn't God love me? I'm the most lovable person in the room. Come on, right? pride. You know, and again, I mean, this is also really applicable to marriage as well, because right? Why do a man and a woman get married, right? If it's because, well, she's all that, or he's got a nice paycheck, or whatever, right? Well, what if you lose those things, right? What if you lose your job? What if you have a disfigurement, or you get sick, or right? Well, then, you know, think about that within marriage, right? The doctrine that we learn in the scriptures, right? It applies to everything. Marriage, life, parenting, business, I mean, all kinds of things. Because our whole life is one where we are living out our vocations. And these things are, again, eminently practical. They're not, theology is not something that just kind of is an ivory tower idea that has no connection to reality. We're not doing theoretical physics. This is very, very concrete, right? For where the heart is not in a right relationship with God or cannot take such confidence, it will not dare to pray anymore. Such a confident and joyful heart can spring from nothing else than the certain knowledge of the forgiveness of sin. Which is an important point here, right? Right, it's not that we need to make ourselves confident and joyful. It's that God has to come to us with his word and assure us of the forgiveness of sins. Right? This is the difference between, you know, kind of psychology and theology. Right? It's not, okay, I got to, you know, kind of change my emotional state. It's God actually has to come with his word, and specifically with the gospel in this case. And actually assure me, comfort me with this truth. Because the confidence and joy we have towards God is not something we produce in ourselves. It's something that the Holy Scriptures give to us. Because it says, he has died for you. He has washed you clean. He has, your cup runneth over, right? The Scripture tells us things like that. That give us the sure promise and teach to us the love of God. Then we continue here, paragraph 93. Then we're going to move into the second half of the petition, right? As we forgive those who trespass against us. Paragraph 93. There is here attached a necessary yet comforting addition. As we forgive. This is going to be funny. This is going to be fun because Luther's going to take a passage that most people find rather discomforting and show us how there's comfort in it. He has promised that we will be sure that everything is forgiven and pardoned in the way that we also forgive our neighbor. Just as we daily sin much against God, and yet he forgives everything through grace, so we too must ever forgive our neighbor who does us injury, violence, and wrong, shows malice towards us, and so on. If, therefore, you do not forgive, then do not think that God forgives you. But if you forgive, you have this comfort and assurance that you are forgiven in heaven. And this is the key phrase here, right? This next part is really important, this paragraph. This is not because of your forgiving, right? That's always the danger. People think, I'm forgiven because I forgive. And then we're right back in pride. Now we're back in, you know, we're erasing unmerited again. We're saying, I figured it out. I'm forgiven because I forgive. Okay, cool. Great. No! Stop it. This is not because of your forgiving. For God forgives freely and without condition of his pure grace. Unmerited favor. Again, we're just hitting that again and again and again. Where was I? Oh, there we go. Because he has so promised, as the gospel teaches. But God says this in order that he may establish forgiveness as our confirmation and assurance, as a sign alongside of the promise which agrees with this prayer in Luke 6, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Therefore, Christ also repeats it soon after the Lord's Prayer and says in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, and so on. This sign is therefore attached to this petition. When we pray, we remember the promise and think, dear Father, for this reason I come and pray for you to forgive me, not so that I can make satisfaction or can merit anything by my works. I pray because you have promised, and attach the seal of this to this prayer that I should be as sure about it as though I had absolution pronounced by you yourself. For baptism and the Lord's Supper, appointed as outward signs, work as seals. In the same way also, this sign can serve to confirm our consciences and cause them to rejoice. It is especially given for this purpose, so that we may use and practice forgiveness every hour as a thing that we have with us at all times. Another way of saying this, right, is that as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, we begin to see maybe a way to put this, right? Is that we learn if we can forgive people, God certainly can forgive us. And I think sometimes we think about maybe the other way around, God might be able to forgive them, but I can't. and that's kind of a, right, again, that's us wanting to get back into saying that love and forgiveness is because of the other person acting, causes, right? That person causes this favor and love and forgiveness in some way. That doesn't mean that necessarily, that we necessarily forgive someone if they never actually repent, right? But it does mean that when someone actually comes to us and asks for forgiveness, as a Christian, right, we should say, well, okay, why am I forgiven? Is it because I did something? Or is it because of not unmerited pride, but unmerited favor, right? Is it because of what God did or what I did that made me forgivable? Right? So too we should forgive those who sin against us. I think we'll look at a couple of the Bible passages here. So flipping to the other side of the sheet, and then I'm going to pull up a few of these. So Galatians, let's look at the Galatians one, right? Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Right, this one and the Romans 7 passage are there just as passages to remind us, again, about the sinful flesh and how the sinful flesh is at war with the Spirit right now, right? That these things are opposed to each other. That the new man and the old man are in conflict. I should probably see if I can find a Bible passage on the people provoke the world and whatnot. So there's that, right? That the flesh is what is at war within us, which is why we need this petition, because even though a Christian is not going to be a pagan murderer or something, there's still going to be sin is still present. The flesh is still present. And so again, Christians still need this ongoing forgiveness. But God has come to save sinners. Christ has come to die for sinners, right? Which is what we get in 1 Timothy 1:15. A beautiful Bible passage that apparently my Bible pages stick together on. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, right? That Jesus hasn't come into the world to give sinners a pep talk, to give them 10 points, to give them a mulligan. That was fun. Your dad was the only one that got that one on Easter. He chuckled. Everyone else is just like, what's a mulligan? He golfs, apparently. So it's not a try over, like a one time thing, right? A lot of people think that's what Christianity is about. It's a do over. It's like, you're going to still screw it up. If it's just the slate getting wiped clean once, it's going to be messy, right? It's like laundry. You can spend a whole day getting all the laundry in your house done. Tomorrow there will be laundry. You can spend a whole day getting all the dishes done. There'll still be dishes. Does that mean you should never do dishes or do laundry? No, right? But then that's the life of a Christian is the, this petition is doing laundry. There we go. And then when we die, we don't have to do laundry anymore. So Psalm 32, verse 5 is a beautiful one. We speak it in the liturgy. So we'll skip that one because we'll hear that in a few minutes. But Psalm 130 is beautiful. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Right? If you didn't forgive, this is where Luther gets that, if God stopped forgiving, then we'd all be damned, right? That's that line. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? No one. No one could stand. Verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. There's the distinction between repentance, faith, and good works. Repentance says, no one can stand before you. I can't stand before you because of my iniquities. Faith believes that there is forgiveness. And then, right, the new obedience then fears God, which is the first part, right? Faith, fear of God, fear, love, and trust in God is the first commandment that then, because of the forgiveness, we now can actually keep. We trust God. We love Him. We fear Him. Not because of who He is, God, omniscient, omnipotent, whatever, the whole list of attributes of God or something. It's because He is the God who forgives. And that then is the first, right, fruit of faith that then leads to other things. Like, again, forgiving our neighbor. Psalm 19:12 I'll just look up, just kind of, we can look at those verses later. But 19:12 is beautiful because in that verse we learn that no one can fully comprehend or know his own sins. Therefore, which is why we plead guilty of all sins, even those we are unaware of before God. James 5:16 talks about brotherly confession to one another. Right, when we sin against another, or when our brother sins against us, right, we confess, or they confess, and we confess. And then Ephesians 4 is Paul admonishing us to forgive as we have been, as God in Christ forgave you. Again, it's not the cause, which that's a key verse also in seeing that our forgiveness is not the cause of God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness, God has forgiven us, and now we are, the fruit of that is forgiving our neighbor, as opposed to we forgive, and then God forgives. You can always keep those things rightly ordered. So, but we will close now with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. See you in divine service.